Okay, I have a question that I want you to seriously consider, okay? Are you typically a conformer, a reformer, or a transformer? Now, we know that the conformer acts in accordance with the group's prevailing standards, their attitudes, and their practices. The reformer seeks to improve on the prevailing standards, attitudes, and practices, especially maybe correcting abuses. But the transformer looks to start over, to do a complete inside and outside change, so that in effect, a new person or group emerges with new standards, attitudes, and practices. As I look back over my lifetime, I can see where I've been all three. There were times in my life when I carelessly went along with the crowd, gave in to peer pressure, rationalized doing things because, well, everybody else is doing it. If it feels good, do it. Overall, I was a conformer. Then there have been times when I would attempt to change people's minds about certain things or ideas. I was a reformer. But I have to say that at this point in my life, my desire is I want to be a transformer. Instead of complaining about the way things are, I want to be the one who stands up and sets new standards, the new attitudes, and the new practices. In other words, live out the standards that God has put in front of us. And I can only do that through faith in Jesus Christ. God is in the good transforming business. He gave Israel the law so that his people would conform to his holy character. But because of sin, mankind needed more than a set of guidelines. We needed an inside and outside change. We needed to be transformed. That's why the law ultimately pointed to Jesus Christ. Because only through faith in Christ can we become a transformed people who grow to be more like Him in every area of our lives. So turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 10. Today we conclude our study of Nehemiah. We're going to be in Nehemiah chapter 10. We're going to begin reading with verse 28. Now the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, the Nethinim, and all those who had separated themselves from the peoples of the lands to the law of God, their wives, their sons, and their daughters, everyone who had knowledge and understanding. Spiritual renewal begins with repentance and confession. Do we agree on that? And it continues with commitment and rededication. Nehemiah and the other Jewish leaders signed their names to a written oath of devotion to the authority of God's word. The priest and the Levites who assisted them could not offer holy sacrifices if they were not holy themselves. They had to commit themselves to serve the Lord faithfully. The gatekeepers, the singers, and the temple servants had to be an equal obligation to live holy lives before the Lord. And as Christians today, we have an equal obligation to live holy lives before the Lord. We may be able to fool some people around us, but one thing is for certain. God sees all and knows all. He is even keenly aware of every thought in our mind. So if there's any hatred in us, He knows all about it. If there's any selfish greed in us, He knows it. If there's a problem with pride in our hearts, God knows it. There's absolutely nothing hidden from Him. So faith is not a mindless way of life. Faith seeks to know the very mind of Christ. It also seeks to practice, which is obey, the ways of Christ. Verse 29. These joined with their brethren, their nobles, and entered into a curse and an oath to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and do all the commandments of the Lord our Lord, and His ordinances and His statutes. To make a sworn oath involved making a promise and backing up the promise with a curse for breaking it. Notice that the phrase "their noble brothers" referred to the prominent family leaders and officials of the nation who led in making the covenant. Second, consider the comprehensiveness of the commitment. The people dedicated themselves to follow the law of God. They acknowledged Moses as being God's servant who delivered the word of God. The commitment included all of the Lord's commands, ordinances, and statutes. Finally, they acknowledged Yahweh our Lord. The people submitted themselves to the giver of the covenant and the revealer of the law. The law's power lay in its source. As believers, we should be committed to obeying God's word in all areas of our lives because He is the Lord. Verse 30. We would not give our daughters as wives to the peoples of the land, nor take their daughters for our sons. The first practical example of keeping the law of Moses was by marrying only persons who also were part of the covenant community. Now, the term surrounding peoples referred to the pagan groups who lived in the regions around Jerusalem. The issue in Jewish life with regard to intermarriage was primarily about the danger of being drawn into idolatry and spiritual compromise. It would increase pagan influence and compromise the faith of the Jewish families. For example, if a Jewish daughter was given in marriage to a Canaanite man, that daughter, as well as the couple's children, would by custom become worshipers of the husband's false gods. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul warned followers of Christ of the same danger. He knew cases where believers were married to unbelievers as the result of one spouse becoming a believer after the couple was married. But he warned against a believer making the choice to marry a unbeliever. God expects His people to live a life characterized by holiness. Believers should maintain purity of faith and live by refusing to compromise with worldly influences. Verse 31. If the peoples of the land brought wares or any grain to sell on the Sabbath day, we would not buy it from them on the Sabbath or on a holy day, and we would forego the seventh year's produce and the exacting of every debt. Keeping the Sabbath day was an important part of the people's covenant with the Lord. As one of the Ten Commandments, the holiness of God's Sabbath represented people's trust and obedience. By setting aside one day each week for rest and spiritual reflection, they trusted in God to provide for their needs through their labor on the other 6 days of the week. Of course, non-Israelite merchants had no qualms about buying and selling on the Sabbath day. Their presence in the city of Jerusalem, doing business as usual, put pressure on the Jewish merchants and families. It required a serious commitment on the Jews' part to refuse to buy or trade on the Sabbath day. Without customers, those unbelieving merchants would be forced to close. Nehemiah and the people also committed to honor the Sabbath principle of leaving the land uncultivated every seventh year. And you will find that in Exodus chapter 23, verses 10 and 11. Applying this principle to agriculture was another example of demonstrating faith that God would provide through harvest during the other years to sustain them through the seventh year. Another aspect of the Sabbath year involved canceling debts. This demonstrated gracious responsibility for all people in the faith community. Verses 32 and 33. Also, we made ordinances for ourselves to exact from ourselves yearly 1/3 of a shekel for the service of the house of our God, for the showbread, for the regular grain offering, for the regular burnt offering of the Sabbaths, the new moons, and the set feast, for the holy things, for the sin offerings, to make atonement for Israel, and all the work of the house of our God. Now, part of Nehemiah's covenant of renewal involved each person giving an eighth of an ounce of silver each year for the maintenance of the house of God. The self-imposed temple tax represented accepting responsibility for providing for the temple's needs. Provisions for the temple also included the showbread. The 12 loaves of bread were presented to the Lord each Sabbath day. The priests were able to eat this bread after it had been displayed before the Lord, but it was not primarily intended for their sustenance. The 12 loaves represented the 12 Israelite tribes. This commitment of provision included faithfulness in the various offerings and festivals. The daily grain offering could be baked without leaven or given as flour combined with oil and frankincense. Part of this offering was burned as a sacrifice to the Lord. The rest provided bread for the priests and Levites. The grain offering accompanied a daily burnt offering of 2 lambs, one offered in the morning and the other in the evening, as part of daily consecration of the place where God met with his people. The grain and burnt offerings were also part of the regular Sabbath offerings. Special burnt offerings were offered at the beginning of each new moon, at appointed festivals, and on other special occasions. Burnt offerings often were connected with sin offerings, which God appointed to atone for the sins of Israel. Verse 34. We cast lots among the priests, the Levites, and the people for bringing the wood offering into the house of our God, according to our fathers' houses, at the appointed times, year by year, to burn on the altar of the Lord our God, as it is written in the law. As you might imagine, the priests required huge amounts of wood for the fire that was kept burning continually on the altar. This demand for firewood often was much greater than local resources could provide. So the people cast lots to spread the responsibility among all the groups of people, including the priests and Levites who served in the temple. Each family provided wood from their ancestral lands on an appointed schedule. Verse 35. And we made ordinances to bring the first fruits of our ground and the first fruits of all fruit of all trees year by year to the house of the Lord. Offerings of the first fruits demonstrated faith as well as sacrifice. After a long winter and the subsequent growing season, the harvest meant fresh provisions of food. To give the Lord the first and best portions of produce from the land and from each fruit tree meant to delay their own personal gratification in favor of showing gratitude to the Lord. This gift also expressed faith that the Lord would provide for their needs. 36. To bring the firstborn of our sons and our cattle, as it is written in the law, and the firstborn of our herds and our flocks to the house of our God, to the priest who minister in the house of our God. The firstborn of children and livestock were also considered holy to the Lord. Going back to the original offering presented to the Lord by Abel in Genesis chapter 4, verses 2 through 4, an offering of the firstborn represented the greatest sacrifice because the firstborn represented the hope of the future. God also prescribed the consecration of the firstborn to him in recognition of his rescue of the Israelites out of Egyptian slavery. Presentation of the human firstborn was not like the pagan rituals of human sacrifice. It demonstrated the special dedication of the firstborn to the Lord. Families could redeem the firstborn with a specified gift. Offerings from the herds and flocks provided sustenance for the priest as they served in the temple. The people's commitment reflected their acknowledgement that the temple belonged to their God, not to them. As Christians, we should be willing today to dedicate ourselves to the Lord as we gladly give ourselves in his service. verse 37. To bring the first fruits of our dough, our offerings, the fruit from all kinds of trees, the new wine and oil, to the priest, to the storerooms of the house of our God, and to bring the tithes of our land to the Levites, for the Levites should receive the tithes in all our farming communities. So, continuing their pledges, the people promised to bring a loaf from their first batch of dough. This gift, along with the first fruits of grain offerings, was presented for the provision of the priest. The first fruits included the initial harvest of every fruit tree and of the new wine and oil. Now, we can see these donations were very comprehensive and demonstrated the completeness of the people's commitment. The people also pledged a tenth of all the land's produce to support the Levites. The Levites, we remember, did not receive an allotment in the original distribution of land because the Lord was considered to be their inheritance. As a result, the other tribes were to support the Levites with a tenth of their increase, freeing the Levites to assist in the people's worship. Failure to support the Levites was part of the reason they had begun work in the land. Verse 38. And the priest, the descendant of Aaron, shall be with the Levites when the Levites receive tithes, and the Levites shall bring up a tenth of the tithes to the house of our God. Provision for the house of God involved participation from all the people, including the Levites. Just as the Levites could collect the tenth or the tithe from the people of the land, they in turn gave a tenth of what they received for the support of the priest. They made this donation through the storerooms of the temple treasury. To ensure proper accountability, a priest of Aaronic descent went with the Levites throughout the land of Judah as they gathered offerings. One application of this principle in the New Testament terms is that even the church-supported ministry staff should show honor to God when they give generously and willingly to the Lord's work. Verse 39. For the children of Israel and the children of Levi shall bring the offering of the grain, of the new wine and the oil to the storerooms where the articles of the sanctuary are, where the priests who minister and the gatekeepers and the singers are, and we will not neglect the house of our God. So Nehemiah and the people committed themselves not to neglect the house of God. Storerooms had been consecrated in the temple complex to hold the contributions, along with those articles of the sanctuary that aided in the people's worship. Rooms for the priests, gatekeepers, and singers were nearby, allowing convenient access to the main temple areas. The Israelites and Levites brought grain, new wine, and oil, representing the basics of provisions to the temple in fulfillment of their obligations to God's house and to the ministers who served in it. Giving in support of the house of God is one way which we demonstrate our love for and worship for the Lord. Our commitments to God are holy offerings of worship, for He desires not mere sacrifice, but also obedience and mercy. I want to leave you with some questions to ponder and think about this week. Has your excitement about the Lord grown with time? Or has your enthusiasm faded over the years? Maturing in Christ should cause the flame of your faith to grow stronger, not weaker. Dr. Charles Stanley gives us this guide to help us examine our walk with Christ. And I want you to really listen and let's examine our hearts this week. Do you neglect the Word of God? What wood is to fire, the Word of God is to your Christian life. As a follower of Christ, you can't live effectively without it. Has your prayer life changed? Has your church attendance become sporadic? Do you give less consistently? Do you begin to feel that you can't afford to sacrifice much to God? Do you become defensive about your lifestyle? Do you rationalize making compromises? Have you begun to lose your joy? Serving the Lord becomes a duty instead of a passion. Worry and fear replace joy sometimes. Have you begun to doubt God? Have you stopped paying attention to the Holy Spirit's promptings? Has your fire for God dwindled to cold ashes? If it has, begin to stir up those embers of your faith. Commit your way to the Lord. Allow the Lord to make your life a bright flame for His glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much for your word today and how it encourages our heart. And Lord, how it does plant joy in our hearts because, Lord, we see the hope that is found only in you. Lord, there is hope. There is hope for this country. There is hope for our state. But it is only found in you, Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray for our country. I pray for the state of Alabama as we wage war, Lord, with Satan. Lord, we recognize that it is spiritual. And Lord, we recognize that you are on your throne. So we bow humbly before you, Lord, and ask you to take up your armor and defend, Lord, your principles, your sanctity of biblical marriage, Lord. Lord, all the things that are going on all around us, Lord. Give us the courage to stand for you in love just as you did when you walked on earth, Lord. Father, we praise you how you work in our hearts, how you change our lives, how you transform us. And Lord, we ask today for that complete transformation to take place in each of our lives. May you alone be glorified. May you alone be worshiped. For it is in Christ Jesus' name I pray. Amen.